If you would pick up your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. I'll be at James chapter 5 today. James chapter 5, and in today's message I'm going to be covering verses 1 through 6. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, reading in Jesus' name. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the warnings that you give. Lord, you've prepared us for the future because you love us and you want to know what's coming. Lord, you've shown us what a true foundation is and you have showed us what a false foundation is. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as Christians to have our eyes open and be listening to the call of the Holy Spirit as we go through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Okay. Now, as you know, over the months that I've been going through the book of James, I've been telling you that these letters are written to Christians. Now, this section of the letter is a little bit of a different tone. And if you look at it close, he is warning rich people that they're going to weep and wail. And this is talking about the last days. So this particular address is not, when it's talking to rich people here, this is not talking to rich people in the congregation. At least not directly, maybe kind of indirectly. But as believers, I would like you to think of it kind of like this. Let's say, if you have kids, if you have siblings, remember the time that mom and dad were chewing out brother or sister. Now, if you're an only child, then let's imagine that you are in the hallway outside the principal office, okay? And you are hearing brother or sister or someone in the principal's office getting direction, okay? And they're being given direction, and you can hear it. And so while the rich unbelievers are being addressed, it's kind of a hope that the believers are hearing it and going, oh, you know, so we're kind of like taking our not direct information, but we're still learning from the information that's being given. And it's funny, I know in the case with my kids, if Wade's getting in trouble, it always seems that Kate is, she's ready on her toes and ready to follow directions. And if Kate's in trouble, well, Wade is on his toes and he's ready to follow directions after that. So hopefully that can kind of be something we can apply to ourselves as believers here too. Rich unbelievers really kind of get taken to task throughout the New Testament. And James doesn't hold anything back here either. And just to kind of show some of the other stuff that is given, some of the correction that's given to people who are blessed with wealth, Luke 6:24 says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." 1 Timothy 6:9 I felt this this verse really applied very well with what James is bringing across through chapter 5. And I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So this is where, as being the believer, kind of hearing the correction that's being directed to the rich unbeliever, we get to say, you know, if I were to misplace my priorities and put too much of a love on wealth, then these consequences that are being spelled out for unbelievers could be applied to me as well. So as believers, we do want to be aware. You know, the desire for money, it can do potentially very, very damaging things to us as believers. Now, God doesn't forbid Christians to be rich and have money. You know, I was looking through my commentary and it called it lawful pleasures. So I guess that, you know, it was trying to make it clear that, you know, if you've got your money lawfully. God doesn't forbid that. But one thing the Bible does talk about is when you have your wealth, you don't want to live in a sinful pleasure. Because if you put yourself in a position where you're using your wealth to live in pleasure, which becomes a sinful pleasure, you're basically provoking sin. And then these consequences, which we're going to cover here real briefly, they're going to fall on us too. You know, it's very clear that temptation follows a love of money. And we know that we hear the story about the camel and the eye of the needle. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to come to heaven. Now, what are the consequences here? Verses 1 through 3 are very clear. In fact, they go so far as to almost foretell certain judgments. We have misery. And the thing is that this misery is going to arise from the very things that the unbelievers are putting their happiness in. It talks about weeping and wailing. And, you know, if you're going to just live to pleasure yourself and use your wealth in that matter, well, that's kind of like living like a beast does. And if you're going to live like a beast, then it says you're going to be called the whale-like one too. And as you go down, verse 3, money can often lead to corruption. And that corruption, decay, rust, and ruin. And that's going to come upon you and your goodly things. So our verse here, our section here, has a couple of key points. If you look, we have rust and we have fire. There's a verse in Matthew that talks about rust destroying. I'd like to turn to that. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, that's not an uncommon verse. And I mean, if you were probably to put a number on the verses that I've shared when I preach, that one's got to be a top two verse. I've read that verse so many times, and I've memorized it in the past. So hearing that earthly treasures will rust and fall away isn't something that's new to us. Earthly treasures will rust and be destroyed. Riches are going to perish. And at some time, earthly riches, they're not going to be any value to the person that owned them, and they're not going to be any value to the people that are around them. And you can see this right here in verse 2. You know, I mean, his fancy clothes, it's moth-ridden. And once your clothes is moth-ridden, you know, it's not beneficial to anybody. It's not worth anything. Now, where does rust come from? You know, rust isn't something that just happens quickly. Rust often comes when you've left something uncared for. You know, you think of the lawnmower that sits out in the backyard, or the garden tools that you accidentally left out all winter, you know, or something like that. It does happen gradually, and it usually is an indication that something was forgotten or misplaced. This rust is a little bit different than just an oxidation of metal. This rust looks like it affects earthly treasures, and it affects people. So the rust that's coming from these earthly treasures is contagious to people as well. And this type of corrosion that people get is the gnawing that we have in our conscience. And in addition to just the gnawing of our conscience, the misery and the weeping and wailing and the corruption that comes with this wealth that is put at an unhealthy priority in the lives of unbelievers is part of that corrosion. Now, this rust goes to a point where it gets to a point where it doesn't just cover you up and, you know, wow, he's rusty. But if you look at it in verse 3, this corrosion is actually going to testify against those people that one time owned it. So at one time treasures, at one time precious, now rusty, has now made the person rusty as well. And now it's time, it's the last days, and those very treasures are going to testify against its current owners. Now, how is that going to be? Well, you really don't have to go too much farther than looking at the sins that come when wealth is held at a very high regard or an unhealthy priority. We have covetousness. Okay? Now, the unbelievers here, they had their wealth, but they didn't do good with it. In fact, it talks about they hoarded it. They hoarded it in the last days. So they coveted it so much that they didn't share it, and they just held on to it as tight as they could. Oppression. Oppression. See, when wealth comes to people, often power follows it. It's, you know, it's not too far of a stretch. Usually wealth comes to leaders of a community, business leaders. You know, we see that all over the place. So with wealth often does come power. And with that power comes a temptation to abuse that power. And in this case, in chapter 5 of James, the people that are being oppressed are the very workmen that have served these rich individuals. In addition to oppression, with this wealth, the focus has become inward. And there is now a love of luxury and pleasure. There's a love of sensual gratifications. And with that wealth, there starts to become an indulgence of appetite. And you know, and if your sinful nature is just left unhinged, you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you, That appetite is not just a physical appetite. You know, the appetite of our sinful nature, when not held in check by the Holy Spirit working in us, can just do unimaginable things. So this wealth causes an indulgence of appetite. And basically living for nothing else but pleasure. My commentary said something that kind of made me chuckle. Indulging of the appetite was making gods of our bellies. Lowercase g, of course. So we have covetousness, oppression, and we've made gods of our own bellies and our own sinful appetite. But there's one other thing here. It says that it also leads to persecution. And we're going to look at this one in just a little bit. I don't want to address that one right now. So this rust that has now convicted us and pointed us out with the sin that has lived in the lives of these sinful individuals who are not believers is now testifying against them. And the thing is that the rust finally leads to fire. And fire is not a slow process. The rust may be something that these people can see in their lives, and they have the opportunity to recognize the sins that they're committing and be aware of their wrongs. And maybe they can scrub that rust off. And as Christians, we know that to get rid of that rust that comes from the corruption of wealth, we've got to make God the true treasure in our life. We've got to put Christ as a true treasure in our life. We've got to get rid of the earthly treasures. But the thing about fire is, if we've come to that point, is that consumes very quickly. And when it comes to fire, these wealthy unbelievers are not going to have a second chance. Get a little bit of a chuckle out of verse 5. These individuals, says, you've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence, and you have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. So the day of slaughter, you know, you've been raising this pig or this cow to this point where you want to slaughter a healthy animal to have the most meat possible. Well, I don't know, you know, it's an older movie, but have you guys seen the movie Babe? You know, with the pig that, like, talks? None of the kids have seen it. It's when I was a big kid. The pig found out that he was potentially going to be slaughtered, so he tried to make himself useful. And I'm not saying as Christians we try to make ourselves useful. Please don't take that. But what I'm saying is this pig knew that day of slaughter was a bad deal, so he was trying to make himself useful so it wouldn't come. And then there was the duck, and he knew also about a day of the slaughter, and he was trying to be an alarm clock, you know. And it's just a silly thing, and I'm not trying to say that in order to be saved we need to be useful. But what I'm trying to point out is how blind the people are here. They weren't aware the day of slaughter was even coming. In fact, they were fattening themselves even more on the very day of slaughter that came. And so that fire that came, it comes so swiftly. And if to this point, if these rich unbelievers have missed out on the prompting of the believers around them, and they've missed out on the prompting of their own conscience, well, then they've hardened themselves to a point where at this point they can't recover. And this is definitely a place where, as believers, we want to take this to heart. And no, I don't want to put myself in a position where I'm corrupted by my earthly treasures, covered by my rust, and then someday I'm going to be held accountable for that and fattening myself on the day of slaughter. Now, I do want to look at this persecution. I skipped over it real quick because I wanted to be able to focus on it by itself. In verse 6, it talks about this persecution. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. I looked at a couple different translations because I was looking at this and I wasn't 100% sure who James might be addressing here. I had my suspicions because we know that this is the time of a new church, and the church is now coming to place after Jesus has been crucified, has risen from the dead. So I looked at the American Standard Version and the New King James. And the American Standard Version says, ye have condemned, ye have killed the righteous one, he doth not resist you. And the New King James says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And then we have this one that I just read, you have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. So when I'm looking at this, I would sure, since James is the author and Jesus was James' half-brother, first and foremost, Jesus is talking about this persecution that led to Christ being persecuted. But as we know through the history of the church, the history of the Old Testament, rich people have not just persecuted Christ. And I'm lumping in the rich people here as the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It does talk about them as being wealthy and as trying to look good among the people. But this is also going to talk about believers. Maybe Stephen. I wouldn't be surprised if the church, this church in Jerusalem, knew of Stephen. And he was one of the first believers that was killed for Christ. But the prophets, all through the Old Testament, were persecuted by unbelieving kings, who I would also classify as rich unbelievers. But you know, it doesn't stop there. It's not just going from Jesus to the past and the believers in James' time. This persecution by wealthy unbelievers is going to come to you and me. So this, again, is another opportunity for believers who are hearing this rich unbeliever being taken to task to learn something. See, rich unbelievers are oppressors and persecutors. Now, this is a warning, and it's an encouragement to us as believers. Why? Well, oppression, it comes naturally as a result of corruption by wealth. Persecution comes because the Word of God preaches against the misplaced love and identifies these individuals as sinners and tells them about their dangers of hell. You know, as Christians, we've been told that we're sinners. Okay, and we said, hey, you're right. And we have chosen to give our sin to Christ, ask him for forgiveness, and now we're believers. But unbelievers have been told they're sinners, and they've said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. And it doesn't stop there. I mean, that's why the prophets were killed. That's why Jesus, you know, I mean, it's God's plan, but Jesus was killed because he was against, going against and preaching against what the Pharisees thought was right. And basically, people who are going to persecute are going to get rid of those who oppress them, who oppose them. Now, why could this possibly be an encouragement? Well, because when I'm oppressed or when I'm persecuted, God's already taken care of it. We look here. Look, the wages you have failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. When we're oppressed, we have someone that hears us. You know, so it's not just a warning to not oppress people, but it's encouragement to know that if you're oppressed, if you feel that you're oppressed, call out to the Lord Almighty. He's there. He hears us. Lord Almighty, the Lord of the Sabbath, is also how he is referred to in some other translations. Now, if you're persecuted, what are you supposed to do? I'm going to look ahead just a little bit, and this will be my next month's sermon. But verse 7 says right there, be patient. When you're persecuted, be patient. Because brothers, the Lord is coming. Why do we need to be patient? Jesus himself demonstrated his patience here on earth. As a sheep is dumb before its shears, so he opened not his mouth. Now, as unbelievers, they looked at this as a weakness. They look at this as something is wrong, something's broken. You've waited thousands of years. You must be crazy. And so this patience that Jesus has demonstrated, this patience of the just one, it is abused by the wicked. And because we're waiting and we've been patient, you know, they're using our patience as an incentive to be bold and to persecute even more because they think they can do what they want. You know, as believers, we know that God says he's going to come back in his time. And when you start to look at that time, he set this time so that those who are lost will have the opportunity to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. So what they're looking at as a weakness is really a grace in that they have an opportunity to be saved, but they're missing that point. Sometimes, you know, we as believers, knowing that, that's something that we need to make clear to those who don't know. But oppression and persecution are coming. Even though we know the answer, we have a God who will help us through oppression. We know that Jesus is coming again. We're told to be patient, but oppression and persecution are coming. And just like we had rust and we have fire, there's going to come a day when God is, he's just going to set himself against his foes and our foes. So persecution will come, but someday it will stop. So as we're being patient, we put our trust in him. We put our faith in him. It's not a misplaced hope. And we know that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he makes it very clear that this patience is going to come to an end someday. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. That's a very clear difference between an earthly treasure and the Lord Almighty. What a wonderful opportunity to hear this warning. And we know that what we put our trust in, that we put our faith in, where our salvation comes from, it's not going to rest. It can't be stopped. And it's someday it's going to be the most valuable treasure that the whole world, even those under the earth. And I don't know, you know, sometimes it's hard to explain how the devil can do what he does, but it says here, even those who are under the earth are going to know. And believers, for our church family to stay strong, for our families to stay strong, it's Christ alone who we need to stand on. And we have failings, and sometimes we're broken, and sometimes we recognize a little bit of rust in our lives. And it's not through trying hard that we get rid of that rust. It's through Christ alone. And boy, I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess.